Happy Sabbath. Before we begin, we have a couple of announcements. Number one, Tim, Heidi, Alicia, glad you made it safe. We were praying for you. God answered that prayer. We're very glad that you were able to join us and that you guys are okay. It's good to have you here. Second announcement, that wasn't an announcement. I was just really glad to see them. I just had a moment. So, this is an announcement. The dates for the co-op in the bulletin are incorrect. So the dates are the 12th and the 26th of February. Did you guys get that? So the co-op dates are the 12th and the 26th, but the dates that are in the bulletin are the correct dates for the Pathfinder meetings. Good? Okay, second announcement. Our Vespers tonight will not be at 5, it will be at 5:30. So Vespers will be at 5:30 tonight. Have you heard the phrase, a family that prays together, stays together? I'm pretty sure that applies to a church family as well. And so tonight at Vespers, we're going to take some time to do some special, deliberate prayer. So if you can brave the weather one more time and join us this evening to close out the Sabbath, that would be great. What time? 5:30. All right. So those are the announcements. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege of bearing your words. And they are your words. Help them not to be my words at all. This is a message for your people. And I pray that that message would shine forth, that none of me would shine through. So we ask that your Holy Spirit be with us, bless us, and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is a little, I don't want to say weird, but it's a fitting word. This is the first sermon I have preached in 5 years where I didn't work for a church. And as I was, you know, studying out, it was kind of bittersweet. I must make a confession. Every sermon that I had preached in those few years here, I had just the strongest desire to preach on an issue that I thought was impacting Three Angels specifically. Every sermon that I had preached, it was like, the church needs to hear this. This is a change that needs to happen, and I'm going to be the one to preach that message. And I put that kind of pressure on myself every single sermon. And in spite of that, I do feel that God has blessed the messages that he has allowed me to speak. But my message today, I don't feel that pressure. God also showed me that even if I felt that pressure, it's not me that's going to do it, it's him that's going to do it. And this message in my study, and I always tell Alyssa, and I'm pretty sure I've told people here before, if I'm convicted in study, I'm very excited to preach it. Because I've had sermons before where I've studied and it's like, oh yeah, I know this is good, and I don't get really hyper about it to preach it. But this one was a very convicting message. I have never felt so low before a sermon until this one. This is probably the lowest spiritually I've felt after studying for a sermon. So I hope I'm not propping up the sermon too much, but I'm just letting you know that God really did a work on me in preparing this sermon. Three things that I would encourage you highly, highly to do today. Number one, pray for me. Like, as Randy Skeet says, Lord, just put your words in that man's mouth. So please pray for me. Number two, use your Bibles today. Use your Bibles today. And I don't want this to be unpopular, and it's even hard coming out of my mouth, but when I say Bibles, I mean your Bibles. Don't use the Bible on your phone. Flip through the pages of the Word today. If you don't have a Bible with you because your Bible is on your phone, well, you know, we think about these things at Three Angels. There are Bibles in your pews. Please use your Bibles today. There is something about flipping through the Bible. Again, I use my Bible on my phone all the time, but today, is that an agreement we can make? Let's use our Bibles today. Lastly, I would encourage you to take notes. There is going to be a lot of scripture that is referenced today. a lot. By my count last night, it was 57 verses. We're not going to look at all 57 verses, but 57 verses will either be mentioned or referenced. And I know in the past, Pastor Nathan, Dr. Brighton, Dan Tierney have made their notes available. You can have my notes, but this is all I have. I guarantee you, your notes are going to be better than my notes. I learned this once preaching in Newton, and one of the members came up to me and said, "Hey, could I have your sermon notes?" I was like, "Oh, yeah, sure, here you go." And she looked at them, and she said, "This is all you preach off of?" I was like, "Yeah, I just need some reminders." She's like, "My notes are way better than this." So again, I encourage you, please take notes today. I'm happy to give you my text, but really that's really all I have here. I'm not a person that writes out word for word what I'm going to say. That's never... Yeah, I think... Are we being recorded today? We're recording? Yes, we are recording today. So, you have your Bibles. Let's open them up to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. Was Peter a man of God? Amen. Yes, he was. Notice how he ends his epistles to the church. He ends in this verse, in 2nd Peter chapter 3, verse 18. When you get there, let me hear you say amen. Here are a couple more pages turning, so I'll wait. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 18, he says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Brothers and sisters, this is not anything new. I think we all know this. I'm just going to say it out loud. The Christian life is to be a life of growth. Are you with me? It is to be a life of growth, not a life of maintenance, a life of constant growth. Do we really realize that this morning, that we are supposed to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I think Peter really grasped this concept because he heard something that Jesus said once. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. He was there when Jesus said these words. He was probably one of the people, I know he was in the crowd, and probably was one of the instigators of this question that was asked to Jesus. Matthew chapter 18, again, when you get there, say amen. Beginning in verse 1. "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, Peter's somebody that I really identify with. I think my personality matches Peter the most. This is a question I would ask. So I imagine Peter was really, if he wasn't the one asking the question himself, he was right there like, yeah, what's the answer to that question? "And Jesus called a what? A little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." My manager from Banana Republic is here. She has a beautiful 4-month-old baby. I'm going to ask you a question. You did not know this was going to happen, Erica. Since you've had Harper, has she grown? She grow a lot? Anybody else have kids? Do they grow? A lot, right? One fundamental thing that children do, they grow. What's the Christian life supposed to be? A life of growth. Need to become like little children and grow. And, you know, they always say that science and Christianity don't mix, but there's a lot of science to back up that children grow. Do you know that? There's a lot of science. There's a lot of models. Erickson has a model of development, of psychosocial development, he calls it, starting off with trust and mistrust, moving to initiative and guilt, and then ending with ego integrity versus despair. I'm not going to get into what all those means. If you want to know, take a psychology class. Piaget has a model of intellectual development, sensory motor, pre-operational, concrete operational, formal operational. Again, not going to explain it. But there's physical there's physical development, there's language development. Little kids do a lot of growing, and they do a lot of growing in a lot of different areas. Is that a safe assumption to make? If Jesus said that we need to become like little children, do we need to do a lot of growing in a lot of different areas in our life? All right, so we need to do a lot of growing. Today, let's go back to our scripture reading, Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. As we're going there, if we are not growing spiritually, there might be two reasons. There's probably a lot more I'm just going to throw out too. If we're not growing spiritually, it could be one because we just don't want to grow anymore. We've gotten comfortable with where we're at and we want to live that life of maintenance. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say maintain. It says continue to grow. If that's not the reason, and again, there could be others, maybe it's because we stumbled up somewhere along the way. I've read, I don't know, I'll let you know if this happens with Rebecca, but I've read that if a child skips a stage of development, it comes with a lot of disadvantages. So, could it be that in our Christian life, that if we miss a stage of development spiritually, we stop? We're not growing anymore. We're stopping at that stage of development. We have this roadblock, this stumbling block. It happens not just with children, but so I played basketball in high school and I sung in the choir. Which analogy do you want? The basketball analogy or the choir analogy? Basketball. So basketball analogy. I played basketball for 3 years in high school. I was on varsity. I was pretty good. This was in my slimmer days when I looked more like Alyssa before the belly than now. And we would, every practice, the first thing we would do is run lines. We would do layup drills and we would shoot free throws. We were always working on the fundamentals. If we missed a layup, we ran a lap around the whole gym. I didn't like running laps around the whole gym. So you know what I got good at? I got good at making layups. I made all my layups. Then we would do free throws. If you miss a free throw, you ran a lap around the whole gym again. I didn't like running laps around the whole gym, so I made free throws. But we didn't just stop there. After we worked on that, then we started working on plays and sets, defense, all these concepts that got so complicated, and you would have to know them like that. You would have to react. You would have to know it so well that you weren't thinking about it. You were just reacting. And we were doing good for a while. I think my junior year, we went about 24-6. We were a pretty good team. But we weren't always doing good. We would mess up these concepts all the time. And every time we got to a point where it looked like we weren't learning anymore, you know what my coach would do? He'd stop all the practice. We'd run, lay up lines, shoot free throws, run drills. Always went back to the beginning. We always went back to the basics before we built on any further, every single time. And again, you know, 24-6 my junior year, it's pretty good. So today, we are having a basic message. And I'm not saying that you're not growing spiritually. I'm not saying that I'm not growing spiritually. I'm definitely not growing as I should, as I learned through this message. But sometimes, we just need to get back to layup drills and shooting free throws. And today's message is that. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 and 7. We read it earlier. Are you there? And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. How many of you have heard this verse before? This is the first angel's message. There's two more, right? Three angels' messages. What, coincidentally, what's the name of our church? Three Angels Seventh-day Adventist Church. You ever made that connection? You know, we're named that because of the three angels' messages? I imagine that if you've been a Seventh-day Adventist for some time, you're very well acquainted with the first angel's message. Right? This is a springboard for us in evangelism. We use this verse. This could be the first verse in every sermon of our evangelistic series, because we spring off of it so much. I've heard so many messages, and they're great messages. And we use this verse to talk about the judgment hour, right? God's judgment has come. Get your life right with God. We use it even before that. Worship God, because the final end time issue is over worship, right? First angel's message says worship God. Third angel's message says don't worship the beast. So it's an issue of worship, so we use that. And then again, we use it for judgment. Judgment's coming. Judgment's here. Get your life right with God. And we totally use this for a Sabbath message, right? Because John uses a direct quote from the fourth commandment. Him that made heaven, earth, and the sea. And then he drops off there and quotes the fountains of the deep, the fountains of waters from Genesis. So it's John telling us also that the Old Testament is valid. And it says also that God made all these things. So that also, we also take that as a springboard that God created us. I didn't evolve from a monkey. Am I saying anything that's inaccurate this morning? We use this verse to do all those things. But in my limited life as an Adventist, 31 years, I had never grasped the first two words out of the angel's mouth. All those things that I had just mentioned are great, but those are not the first two things that the angel said. Those are not the first two words out of his mouth. What are the first two words out of his mouth? Fear God. Fear God. That is the basic message of the first angel's message. Fear God. It's the first angel's message. You cannot build on the first angel's message and then springboard into the second and third angel's message if you miss the first two words out of the angel's mouth. Fear God. And I'm not talking like terror or dread fear. Coincidentally, the word here in Greek that is used is phobio. Does that sound like another word? Maybe like phobia? Does sound like phobia. And I want to tell you something about Greek and Hebrew and the English language. We're so wordy in English, right? You know, if a word doesn't specifically describe something, we'll make up a word to describe that. You know, I don't know what kind of leaf it is, so it's a thingamabopper. That specifically describes this. And if thingamabopper doesn't work for you, you can make up your own word to describe that. That's what we do in the English language. Greeks and Hebrews don't necessarily do that. They have one word, and it goes into a huge meaning for a lot of different things. I'll give you an example. There's a Hebrew word that is called ruach. Say it with me, ruach. Ruach means air, wind, water, and breath, and spirit. It means all those things. The Bible says that God ruached into man's nostrils the ruach of life. Breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. But the Bible, in Hebrew, you could also say the ruach made my sailboat go. Breath and wind. Same word, ruach. You just need to understand the context. Spirit, wind, breath, all the same word. And so here, phobio. Phobio means fear, dread, terror, and reverence. Reverential awe is my favorite way of describing it. So when I'm saying fear God, when the angel is saying fear God, it's not shake and tremble and be in agony, not that kind of fear, but reverence, reverential awe. My favorite word in the English language, respect. Respect God. When my wife and I got married, how many of you have heard of Emerson Eggerichs? Emerson Eggerichs has a really good marriage counseling session series called The Love and Respect Cycle. It's amazing. It's the best thing that I've seen, especially from a spiritual perspective on what biblical marriage looks like. And there's one, he shows us and brings us out, there's one thing that women crave more than anything. Can anybody guess what that is? Love. Women crave love more than anything. One of the things he said is, you could tell, if you ever told a woman that you never loved her, that would crush her. That would take the relationship to a point where it cannot be repaired. Men crave one thing more than anything. What? Respect. How many times have you said it or heard it? You may not like me, but you will respect me. I've said that. If you tell a man that you never respected him, that'll damage a relationship beyond the point of repair. Now, correct me if I'm wrong. Did God not institute marriage to give us a truer glimpse of what his character is like? Right? So he took all of his feminine traits and put them in woman. And what does woman crave more than anything? Love. But then he took his masculine traits and put them in men. And what do men crave more than anything? Respect. We always talk about how much God craves love. And he does. He put it in woman. It's a craving I'll never understand because I'm just not built that way. But because I kind of understand how much a woman craves love, it shows me how much God craves love. But we never talk about how much men or God crave respect. Do you think God craves respect? Let's go to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, right before Matthew. Are you there? Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my what? Where is my fear, saith who? The Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? I don't know about you, but to me this sounds like God pleading for respect. A son honors his father. A servant honors his master. If I'm really your father, where's my respect? If you were really my children, Israel, you would not act the way that you do and still call yourself my children. Where is my fear? Where is my honor? How many of you have things that you would never, ever, ever say in front of your parents? You would never talk a certain way in front of your parents or in front of the pastor. How many of you have things that you would never say in front of God? You know God's everywhere, though, right? If we can respect our parents so much that when we're in their presence, that we would not say a certain thing or act a certain way because that's my mom, that's my dad, I respect you, so I'm not going to bring this around you. And we say we would do that for God, then that means we should always be that way, right? Because where can you go to escape the presence of God? Nowhere. So this really hit me really hard because, there's things I won't do in church because, I'm going to church. I need to make sure I respect God's house and God's place of worship. But if God's just not here at church, what do I do at home that says that I respect God, that says that I fear God? It's interesting that the word fear here in Malachi 1:6 is mora. Say it with me, mora. Mora. There are three types of words for reverence and fear in the Old Testament. There's actually four, but I'm going to give you the three that are alike. Yareh, which sounds a lot like Yahweh, but it's Yareh. It's feminine form, Yirah, and then the derivative, Mora, from these two words. Yareh and Yirah mean to revere, to reverence. Mora means deserved respect in its connotation. So when God's saying, where is my fear? He's asking, where is the respect that I deserve, that's due to me, because I am God? How many think God deserves respect? Right? Just for being God, just for being the almighty, omnipotent being, he deserves respect. Does he go a little bit further than that in your life? How many of us woke up this morning? Do you think God deserves respect because we woke up this morning? How many of us made it to church? Does God not deserve respect because we made it to church? Every single action, every single breath, everything under the sun, God deserves respect for because He is overseeing everything. Today, if you haven't noticed, Pastor's not here. Dr. Bryant's not here. He's our head elder. And our other elder, Dan Tierney's not here. I'm an elder in training. And so today was kind of a day for me where, you know, I came in, I opened, like I did a lot today. And it's not normal to have me do this much in a church service day. And all I did was one thing at one church, or a few things at one church. God orchestrates the events of the entire universe. Earth is but a speck of a speck of a speck of dust. For those things alone, God deserves fear and respect. Ask yourself a question this morning. Do I respect God? Do I have reverence for God? Not just in church, but in my everyday life. Let's go to the book of Job. Job is right before Psalms. Job chapter 28. Do you fear God this morning? And if your answer is yes to that, my follow-up question would be, do you fear God as you should? Do you have enough fear for God? Job 28:28. I believe this is Job speaking to one of his friends. Unto the man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Fear of the Lord is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding. Psalms 111 verse 10. We're not going to go there. We're going to go to Proverbs 9:10. They both say the same thing. But it takes it this step further. Miss Jenkins said something to me while we were in the back praying, and I told her to remember it. I don't see her in here, but this is where it comes into play. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Are you there? Job 28:28 said that the fear of the Lord is what? Is wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Job said that to depart from evil was understanding. So knowledge of holy and departing from evil are both understanding. But the fear of the Lord, Job said, was wisdom. Proverbs here, it's the beginning of wisdom. Remember way back in this sermon when I talked about basketball lines and layup drills and getting too complicated sometimes, and we went back to basics, we went back to the beginning. So in order for us spiritually to go back to the beginning, fear God, fear of the Lord. It is the beginning of wisdom. It is the starting point. Let's go to, stay in Proverbs, and let's go to chapter 2. It's just a few pages back, beginning in verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. You've got the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but you've got to search for it. You've got to go after it. I really thought about it. I couldn't even think of a practical application. And then it dawned on me. I work in retail. There is a day that is bigger than any other day in retail. Anybody know, besides Erica, what day that is? Black Friday. People are going after what they think is the deal. It's really not. If you come to Banana Republic a week before, our deals are usually better. But anyways, people go after these deals like there is no tomorrow. Right? They stomp over people. I had a friend that went to Target for Black Friday 2 years ago. No. He went to Walmart, the Walmart at Valley Center. And, you know, stores are now doing Black Friday on Thursday, right? Like 8 o'clock at night, 11 o'clock at night. Well, Walmart this year, this particular year, was having their sale start at 11 o'clock. Their doors were open, so you could go into them, but you couldn't grab anything and get the deal until 11 o'clock. And he was in the video game section, and there's just one game that he wanted, just one game. It's 10:58, and he's standing right in front of that one game. And there's people just lining the aisles everywhere in Walmart. So he's standing there. I guess he's probably more standing like this, because people are just packed in there like marshmallows. And as soon as 11 o'clock hits, he reaches forward to go grab the game. And there is a lady next to him that says, "Don't do it." He's like, "I just want one." She's like, "No, I'm taking all of them." And she proceeded to say, "Women, I don't know what you carry in your purses, but I've seen some of your purses. And there is like there's like 100 pounds of things in there." And she proceeded to take her purse and swing it over his head and knocked him out. All for, how many games did he want? One. One game. If we would seek the Lord like that, we'd already be in heaven. I'm not saying, you know, we need to knock out people to seek the Lord, but she wanted it so bad that she was willing to do anything for it. How many of us want our own salvation that bad? That we're willing to do anything and lay it all out on the line for God. We're still in Proverbs. Let's go to chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate." Now we've kind of gotten into a little bit of a definition. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. How many of you hate evil? How many of you really, really hate evil? I imagine none of us hate evil enough to where none of us are, to where any of us are in here can honestly say that I don't sin anymore. But if you hated evil that much and you have that much respect and reverence and love for God, that's where it'll lead to. It'll lead to a point that you really do hate evil. If we saw evil and its results the way God saw it, maybe we would hate it a little more. Maybe we would have reverence for God a little more. I mean, do we really grasp that God has had this perfect universe? Everything was perfect until sin came in. And sin brought this stain that is just right now. I mean, it'll be taken care of, but it is not going away. And there's death, and there's destruction, and sorrow, and shame, and real fear, terror, and guilt. Those were things that we were never meant to experience. We were never meant to experience heartbreak. Ever. How many of you have had your heart broken before? That was never meant for you to experience. Ever. How many of you have had a close one die before? That was never meant for you to experience. You were never, ever supposed to have to know how to give a eulogy, how to go to a funeral, how to bury somebody, how to move on. Never. Because the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And if we hate evil enough, and we get serious enough about our relationship with God, it'll get to a point where God says, "My people are ready, I'm coming to take them home," and they'll never have to deal with things that they never should have had to deal with in the first place. Proverbs 14:27 says that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. There's a lot in Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 16. Jesus said, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Starting at the beginning in our message, the fear of the Lord, we need that fear. It helps us to be converted, helps us to be sanctified. Proverbs chapter 16, verses 6 and 7 say, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the what? Fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. The next verse is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, but for the first time a couple of days ago, I linked it with verse 6. And I realized that as you depart from evil by fearing the Lord, verse 7 is a promise to you. And the Bible says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. When you fear the Lord and you love God and you are pleasing the Lord because you're hating evil and you're seeking knowledge and understanding, and that is pleasing to God, your enemies will be at peace with you. It doesn't say that they become your friends. They're still your enemies, but they're at peace with you. And then I was like, okay, Lord, I see that, but did that ever happen? Where did it happen in the Bible? So let's go to 2 Chronicles. This is one instance. First and Second Samuel, First and Second Kings, First and Second Chronicles. Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, chapter 17. Second Chronicles, chapter 17. Verse 3. Are you there? And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord of his father and walked his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Verse 10. And the fear of the Lord. Now this word fear is, it is pakad, which means alarm and dread and terror. This is like fear as we know it. So in verse 10, and the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. I'm pretty sure no war means peace. Are your ways pleasing God? Are your enemies at peace with you? I was astounded at how many times this word, fear the Lord, is in the Bible. And we've seen some. I learned that God, when God was setting up his kingdom of Israel, when he was leading them from Egypt to the promised land, he gave a lot of things for them to do. He put down a lot of commands, basic commands of how to run as a civilization. And with a lot of those commands, he would give them the command and then say, fear the Lord your God. I'm going to run through a list where it's like that, where the word fear the Lord is part of a command or is the command. If you can write all these down, I am impressed. Again, where fear the Lord is a command. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 14 and 32. Chapter 25, verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10. Chapter 6, verses 2, 13, and 24. Chapter 8, verse 6. Chapter 10, verse 12 and 20. Chapter 13, verse 4. Chapter 14, verse 23. Chapter 17, verse 19. Chapter 28, 58 to 60. Chapter 31, verse 12 and 13. Joshua chapter 4, verse 24. 24, verse 13. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 14 and 24. 2 Kings chapter 17, 36 and 39. 2 Chronicles 19, verse 7. Psalm 33, 8, 34, 9, 96, 9, and Proverbs 3, 7. I can just give this to you later. If you... All these texts just say, fear the Lord. Or they have a command attached to it, but they just say, fear the Lord. You fear the Lord. It is. It's just Old Testament. Do you think it's a big deal? Maybe the angel knew what he was saying when the first words out of his mouth were, fear God. And alas, God wouldn't be the loving God he is, because God gives a lot of things for free and gives a lot of these benefits that we don't deserve. Guess what? There are benefits to fearing the Lord. A lot of them. Promises that are given in the Bible. Psalm 25:13, that says that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Psalm 33:18 says, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. He's looking out for you. Those of you that fear God, God is watching and looking out for you. Do you believe that, Tim and Heidi, this morning? Amen. And if I don't have God looking out for me, I don't think I could ever feel safe. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Let's look at a promise in Psalm 34. This one, the rest of them I'm going to just, you know, read to you and reference them. But this one I want us to see together. Psalm 34. Coincidentally, the whole psalm is great to read. I do suggest that when you find some time, just read all of the 34th psalm. But for today, let's start in verse 7. I really love this text. We're going to read verses 7, 8, and 9. Are you there? I'm very excited about this text. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. No want. And I looked at this word want. I was like, what specifically does this word want mean? It means that they won't go hungry. It means that they won't lack shelter. One of the texts that I mentioned earlier in Psalm said that the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. There's no want. I have never been hungry in my entire life. I may have gone some times where I've only eaten one meal a day, but food has always been given to me. I've always had something to eat. I've always had a roof over my head. I've never had to worry about how I'm going to make it to the next day. And that is a promise that right here, that is in my Bible, that should be in your Bible, that my God will make sure that if you fear him, you will never want again in your life. You can take that promise to the bank. It is sure. Now, as I say that, here's my disclaimer. That doesn't mean that all of a sudden you're going to become a millionaire. It doesn't mean we're all going to start driving Ferraris and Mercedes-Benzes. It just means that our basic needs are going to be met. And thankfully, and just amazingly, God usually does more than just meet our basic needs. Right? Do I really need to own 3 suits? Or do I just need something to cover me and keep me warm? There is no want in them that fear him. Y'all like that promise? I really just love that promise. Psalm 103:13 says, the Lord pities those that fear him like a father for his own children. He has compassion, tender mercy for those that fear him. Psalms 115:11-13 says that he'll be a help and a shield, and he'll bless those that fear him. Psalm 147:11 says that the Lord takes pleasure and them that fear him. How many of you want to please God? Fear him. Proverbs 10:27 says that he'll give prolonged days to them that fear him. And Proverbs 19:23 says that the fear of God leads to life and satisfaction. The Bible says in the New Testament that in the last days perilous times will come, and that men will be lovers of self. You know, unfortunately, the Bible also said that the heart is deceitful and wicked, desperately wicked, above all things. That's a paraphrase. As we've been a self-centered society, we have these self-problems. We have self-problems like we're not happy, we're not content. It goes as far down the scope as to clinical depression. Maybe the problem is you need to stop looking at yourself, and you need to start fearing God, because the fear of God leads to life and satisfaction and contentment. So if you find yourself being really unhappy with your circumstances, really bummed out about your life, Start respecting God more and the things that He has given you. Take a deep breath. Realize that's been a gift from God. Because you don't... Did you do anything to deserve that breath? Praise God for a breath. A couple of stories. Oh, coincidentally, too, I just want to say this now because we are beginning to wind down. As far as practical ways to fear God, if I went through that, we'd be here another couple of hours. So we'll call this part one. Preach again on March 8th. And so on March 8th, I think it's March 8th, but we'll talk about practical ways to show God that you fear Him and respect Him. Because we're not going to get... Even if I could, I couldn't preach another 2 hours if you guys could listen, because I'd faint from just being tired. So thank you for bearing with me today. We're continuing on. Let's go to the book of Job. I will say this, though, before, you know, as we're going to the book of Job. Job chapter 1. Most of you in here, if not all of you, have at least a decent idea of what it means to fear God. As I'm speaking this moment, God is telling you at least one or two things that you could do to better fear Him. And that's not me telling you. That's just whatever you and God are working out right now as you're going to Job. How many of y'all know the story of Job? Right? It's interesting how the book starts. Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. What's even more interesting is as the story starts when the sons of the God come to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan comes in among them saying that he's representing earth. Let's jump down to verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answers the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down it. And the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. God was so proud of Job that he mentioned Job. And one of the reasons why he was so proud of Job, he said, hey, this guy Job, he fears me. He respects me. He didn't mention, and I know Job loved God. I know this. But he didn't mention that, oh, Job loves me. He said, Job fears me. He respects me. Do we respect God like that? So where when Satan comes up, oh, hey, you know, James, he respects me. He loves me. He fears me. Or, you know, if God does say that, does Satan just laugh? No, he doesn't. Satan's rebuttal to Job in verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? And this goes on and says, you've blessed him so much, of course he fears you. But they're not in a debate about the love of God that Job has. It's about the fear that Job has. When you read, if you continue on in Job, in Job's chapter 40 and 42, Job is responding back to God. And if you read how Job reacts to God, it is so respectful. There's a point where Job says, I'm sorry, Lord, I can't even talk. I'm vile. I'm nothing. I cover my mouth. The respect and reverence that Job has for God, it's amazing. It's incredible. There's another fear of God. Remember we talked about how the nations around Israel would not war with Jehoshaphat because they had the dread, they had the terror. They were literally afraid. They were not going to mess with God's people. I'm here to tell you today that one way or another, you are going to fear God. The beautiful thing is that you get to choose how you fear Him. You're either going to respect Him and reverence Him as your Heavenly Father, or you're going to run and hide because you're so afraid of Him. Can you think of anybody that ran and hid from God? Let's go to Genesis. It's right there in the beginning. Genesis chapter 3. You guys know this story, so I'm not even going to wait for you to go to Genesis chapter 3. I'm just going to start reading. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. He was so afraid that he went and hid. Here are a couple of things. Just a couple, not real, like super practical things, but just a couple of guidelines that we can do to show that we fear God. Proverbs 23:17 says, let's not envy sinners. Actually, let's go there. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 23. I've got four more texts that we're going to look at. So we are really winding down. Proverbs 23, verse 17, are you there? The Bible says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all day long. Don't envy sinners. How many of you that grew up in Adventist schools, but around not in Adventist people, used to always get mad because you couldn't go out with your friends on Friday night? I can't go to the game. I got to go to church tomorrow. Don't envy sinners. Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25 says that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. Don't follow a man. They don't know what they're doing. God knows what he's doing. Don't envy sinners. I've seen the end of sinners. It's not good. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Again, don't worry about what man can do to you. Sure, man can make things here really, really bad. But what's a blip in your life compared to all of eternity? Probably the best thing we can do when it comes to fearing the Lord is here in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Are you there? Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with what? With fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation. Do whatever you need to do in order to be saved. Do whatever you need to do in order for God to save you, to let him do the work that he needs to do in your life. You know, there's a promise in Hosea chapter 3, verse 5. It says that in the latter days, they will fear the Lord. God's final people that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus, they also possess the fear of the Lord. You cannot teach other people how to fear God if you yourself do not fear God. You're either going to have the fear of the Lord the way Job had it, or you're going to have the fear of the Lord the way Adam had it. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 through 17, what did Adam do when God came to the garden? He hid himself, right? In Revelation chapter 6, looking at a scene of the second coming, beginning in verse 15, the Bible says, And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They hid because they were filled with terror. They are so afraid of God. And they're so afraid for God, for God, or of God, I'm sorry. They're so afraid of God because they didn't take time in this life that he gave us to give him his due respect and reverence and love and fear. The people that fear God, like Job, they can talk with God because they approach him with the proper respect. And those that don't realize that once they are in the presence of God, they have no business being there and they just want to run and hide. I love that this is the final text. I find it so ironic just because of the wording. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. I saw some of you smiling. I think you know what text I'm going to. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Are you there? Chapter 12. Last chapter of the book. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. If you don't fear God, you can't keep his commandments. If you don't fear God, your love for God cannot grow. It cannot become the real love that John 14, 15 talks about. If you love me, keep my commandments. It all starts with the fear of God. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. I've learned that I do not fear God nearly, not even close, as much as I should. My prayer is that God will teach me how to fear him. And I know he craves it. I know he wants that fear and that respect because I crave it. You know, there'll be a lot of times I'll tell people, you know, you need to respect me, or you know, I want this respect, or you know, you don't show me any respect, and then people will say back, well, I mean, I did this, I thought that was respectful, but I didn't perceive it as respect. I wonder if we get it wrong with God all the time. We think we're doing stuff to respect God, but we don't know him well enough to know how he perceives respect. And so my prayer is that God will show me, so I can bring it back to you next month, how to respect him. Lord, how do I fear you? Because I think I fear you. I've learned that I don't fear you as much as I should. But how do I fear you the way you want to be feared? To the point where I have a walk with you like Job. Where you can look Satan in the face and say, consider my servant James. To the point where you can show up to Abraham and manifest yourself to him and say, oh, don't be afraid like that. Fear not, Abraham. I'm the God of your fathers. If that's your prayer, if you want to join me in that prayer, and you want to learn the fear of the Lord, just raise your hands. Just bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us that fear, that we would realize how much you really have control over everything. How much that we are really at your mercy, that we're in the palm of your hands, that at any moment if you decided you don't want to deal with this anymore, that would be it. But because you're a loving God and you're a merciful God, you take that time and you're so patient with us, and we screw up time and time and time and time and time again. Help us to not do that. Help us to learn about the fear of the Lord, to seek after it, to depart from evil, to hate it. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. I will now sing our closing hymn.